Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. The story of Isaac and Rebekah. Like anything else, you can read things and interpret events between what's written. So this is my version of what I see. We'll have a discussion afterwards and see what yours is. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. In order to enjoy that privileged position, he obviously had to have a son. And there were many struggles of faith that finally brought Abraham and Sarah their son. His birth was the highlight of their eventful and exciting walk with God. What happiness Isaac brought to their home. And he was such a good boy, dutiful, obedient, and submissive to his parents. Submissiveness would seem to be one way to explain how old Abraham could bind the young man and lay him on an altar of sacrifice. God substituted a ram in that suspense-packed drama of obedience and faith. Isaac was delivered, and the three of them were joyfully reunited as a family. There is every indication that it was a close family unit. They loved each other dearly. Isaac, mourning for his mother a long time after her death, would be some indication of the love that they felt one for another. With Ishmael gone, Isaac was the only child at home, and his parents' lives revolved around him. He never wanted for anything. Abraham had grown to be fabulously wealthy by this time, and the records reveal that he gave it all to Isaac, as we're told in Genesis 24, verses 35 and 36. Perhaps there was even a trace of smother love and overindulgence in their relationship. It is doubtful that Abraham and Sarah realized they may have been affecting Isaac's personality and making him poor marital material by the way they were raising him. In fact, they had not given a whole lot of thought about marriage. They were enjoying him so much that they seemed to forget that he needed a wife if they were to become the progenitors of a great nation. But after Sarah died, Abraham realized that he must take the initiative and make plans to find a mate for his son. That is not the way we find children, or we find marriage partners for our children in today's time. But for that time and culture, it was a beautiful love story. The first 9 verses of Genesis 24 contain Abraham's charge to his servant. Now the custom of parents finding a suitable spouse for their children goes back a long way, certainly at least as far as Abraham's time. We're not told, though, about the arrangements for Abram and Sarai years before they left Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12. But their marriage seemed to have worked out well. Abraham must have known how important a good wife was, as well as what potentially could happen in the case of a bad or a poor choice of a spouse. For Isaac and Rebekah, it was a tender beginning. Abraham was old when the story began. He called for his senior servant, the manager of his entire household, and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and to take a wife unto my son Isaac," as we're told in Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4. The Canaanites were a vile race, cursed by God and doomed to destruction because the Canaanites worshipped false gods. God would not be pleased for Isaac to marry one of them. Abraham knew firsthand that a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever was not going to work. Many years later, Solomon encountered the very thing. King Solomon's wives, the foreign princesses and other concubines, eventually, as we're told in 1 Kings 11 and 4, turned his heart away after other gods. Solomon should have learned from Abraham not to marry any woman who didn't believe in the God of Abraham. Abraham wanted Isaac to marry a righteous woman who would help him remain faithful to the living God and who would teach their children the truth. Only in this way could the priesthood remain with Abraham's descendants. Without the priesthood, they could not receive the special blessings the Lord had promised them. Although Abraham's relatives were in northern Mesopotamia, they had their idols. They were at least a moral people who knew about God and respected him. And they were descendants of Shem, who was blessed by God. This was the only logical place to find a wife for Isaac. And while we do not choose our children's spouses for them anymore, we must teach them from their earliest days the importance of marrying fellow believers. It would help them to find God's choice of a life partner when the time comes for that important decision to be made. The trusted servant knew this was a very serious and important assignment and asked Abraham, "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" Abraham emphatically answered, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." Abraham did not want Isaac to go into another land where he might be tempted to remain. The Lord had given the land of Canaan to Abraham and his family as an inheritance, and Abraham wanted and needed them to stay there. I sometimes wonder why Abraham wanted to keep Isaac in close proximity. Some reasons might include: God had told Abraham to offer Isaac as a burning offering years before, but Abraham didn't want to risk someone else doing the same thing, as human sacrifice was practiced in those days, because Abraham was a very rich and powerful man, and he may have feared someone was trying to kidnap or kill Isaac for ransom. Isaac may have rebelled against his father's conditions or stipulations. Isaac had to learn to trust not only his parent, Abraham, but also his heavenly father. So the old servant began the toilsome trip to the vicinity of Haran, where Abraham's brother had remained after Abraham migrated to Canaan 65 years earlier. His journey included a caravan of 10 camels and a number of men to assist him. Abraham had assured the servant that the angel of the Lord would go before him. With that sense of divine direction, he stopped in a well in the town of Nahor, which happened to be Abraham's brother's name. There he made his camels kneel outside the city beside a well of water. It was evening. He prayed that God would bring the right girl to that well and lead her to offer waters for his camels. The servant did the right thing here. He prayed. I'm sure there was a lot of prayer before and during the trip. After all, he had 10 camels loaded with the best of Abraham's that had to offer. God protected the entire caravan, which made it safely to Mesopotamia, Abraham's home country. It was a very specific request for exactly the proper wife for Isaac. And there is a lesson in it for us. The best way for our children to find God's choice of a spouse is to pray about it. They can begin as children to pray about the one whom God is preparing for them. Praying through those years will help keep their minds on the one most important factor in their choice, the will of God. Before the servant got to the amen, God had answered, or had the answer on the way already. Rebekah, whose name means captivating, join, tie, snare, and knotted cord. In case you're curious, a knotted cord was the primitive surveyor's tool for measuring distances. Now Rebekah, who was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, came out with a jar on her shoulder. The scripture says she was very beautiful, a virgin. When she came from the well with her jar of water, the servant ran out to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And so she emptied her jar into the drinking trough and ran back to the well for some more, and she drew enough water for all 10 of his camels. Camels, after a long walk, don't just drink a sip. they drink gallons each, probably closer to 10 gallons each. That's a lot of work. This shows you the enthusiasm that's going on behind the scenes here. So that takes a lot of effort for somebody to go, who is this person? Genesis 24, verses 15 to 20. And what a girl she was. Beautiful, virtuous, friendly, outgoing, unselfish, and energetic. And when the servant found out that she was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Genesis 24 and 27. It became obvious from the outset of this story that God is the real matchmaker in the marriage. When the servant related to Rebekah's family the indication of God's guidance, her brothers, and her father agreed. The thing proceedeth from the Lord, they said. No matter what kinds of problems the marriage may encounter, they will be easier to solve if both the husband and the wife have a subtle assurance that God has brought them together. Difficulties can be overcome without it. It must be if God is to be glorified. But the nagging notion that they married out of the will of God will make them less than enthusiastic about working at the relationship with self-sacrificing diligence. That wasn't the case here. Rebekah faced an immense decision in her life, leaving the home and the family she would never see again, traveling nearly 500 miles on camelback with a total stranger to marry a man that she had never met. Her family called her in and inquired, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." It was her assurance of God's sovereign direction that motivated her decision, and it revealed her courage and trust in the Lord. Rebekah's family knew of the great promises made to Abraham and his descendants. They knew that in marrying Isaac, Rebekah had a special mission to perform. She was to be the mother of many nations. When they bid Rebekah goodbye, they blessed her and said, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Certainly the hours of travel were filled with talk of Isaac. The old servant described him honestly and completely. Isaac was an unassuming, mild-mannered, peace-loving man. He would go to great lengths to avoid a fight. You can see that reference pretty much in Genesis 26, verses 18 to 25. He was also a meditative man, not a quick thinker, but rather quiet and reserved. He was not the great man his father was, but he was a good man, with a steadfast faith in God and a sense of divine mission. He knew that through his seed, God would bring spiritual blessings to the whole earth, as we're told in verses 3 to 5 of Genesis 26. He was different from the radiant, quick-witted Rebekah, far different. But the experts tell us that opposites attract. And Rebekah could feel her heart being drawn to this one whom she would soon meet and give herself to in marriage. Isaac was out in the field meditating at evening time when the camel caravan approached, carrying his precious cargo. Rebekah dismounted from the camel when she saw Isaac and covered herself with a veil, as was custom. After he had heard all the exciting details of the eventful trip and the providential guidance that had found him a bride, we read, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Genesis 24 and 67. It was a tender beginning. But somewhere along the way, this marriage began to sour. Look secondly at the tragic decline in their relationship. We're not absolutely certain what the problem was. It certainly was not a lack of love, for Isaac truly loved Rebekah. And unlike some husbands, he openly showed it. About 40 years after they were married, he was seen tenderly caressing her in public, as written in Genesis 26 and 8. That might lead us to believe that they had a good physical relationship. That's important to a marriage. But a husband and a wife must have more than this. They must also build a deep and intimate communion of soul and spirit. They must honestly share what is going on inside them, what they're thinking, what they're feeling. And there's not much evidence that Isaac and Rebecca did that. One problem may have been their lack of children. Isaac could have resented that and not yet ever admitted it. Having children was far more important in that day than it is today. And they tried for about 20 years without success. Much bitterness can build up inside of a person in 20 years. But Isaac finally turned to the right place with his problem. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We're told in Genesis 25 and 21. In simple words, Isaac prayed to Yahweh for his wife because she was barren. And Yahweh granted his prayer, and Rebekah conceived. Having babies does not solve problems, however. The twins who would soon be born were only going to agitate a problem that already existed in their relationship. It seemed to have been a problem of communication. Rebecca, with her bubbling personality, loved to talk. Isaac, with his retiring personality, preferred solitude and silence. He was so hard to talk to. They shared less and less with each other through those years. And Rebecca's bitterness grew because of that lack of communion and companionship for which every woman longs. Her voice probably took on a caustic tone. Her face may have developed lines of disgust and disdain, and her scornful glances and spiteful comments only drove Isaac further from her to find his precious peace. He may even have become tone deaf to the frequency of her voice. Most experts tell us that it can actually happen. This is how the situation appears to me. When Rebecca conceived, she had a violent pregnancy. Isaac was little help to her, so she cried out to the Lord for answers, and he spoke to her. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. There is not one hint in Scripture that she ever shared with her husband this unusual divine prophecy that Jacob, the younger, would receive the blessing of the firstborn. And the only mention of Rebekah's name outside of the book of Genesis, that promise is still exclusively hers. From Romans 9 and 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Why couldn't she tell him this amazing word from God? Why was it so hard for her to talk to Isaac about anything? It is written that marriage counselors estimate that fully half of all their cases involve a silent husband. In some cases, or some instances, like Isaac's, it may be genuinely difficult for the husband to talk. Maybe he does not think very deeply and does not have much to say. Maybe he's always been unusually quiet and does not know how to communicate. In other instances, a normally communicative man may neglect sharing things with his wife because he gets preoccupied with other things and does not realize how important it is to talk to her. If she nags him about it, he may build a protective shroud of silence around himself and withdraw even more. But whatever the cause of his quietness, he needs to work at communicating. His wife needs that verbal communion and companionship. God made her that way. And God can help a husband improve in this area if he wants to be helped and seeks that help from above. Whether or not he ever becomes a great talker, he can learn to be a good listener. His wife needed him to listen with undivided attention, not one ear on television and the other ear on her, but both ears aimed in her direction and wide open. That may be all she's really asking for. The message you can draw out of this is, men, love enough to listen. But there may be some cases where the problem is reversed. The husband may like to talk and the wife tends or finds it difficult to communicate. Whichever the situation may be, those around you, you may find it easier for your spouse to talk by remembering a few simple principles. For one thing, don't push. Let your spouse expose or choose the time that they feel most free to talk. Accept them without judgment when they do express their feelings and frustrations. When you must disagree, do it kindly, respectfully, not sarcastically or condemningly. Try to understand the other person instead of trying to be the only one understood. Don't jump to conclusions, but patiently listen to each other. And by all means, don't nag. Nagging is the world's number one communications killer. But evidently, nobody ever told Isaac and Rebecca these things. Their relationship went from bad to worse. When the twins were born, as we might expect, their personalities were vastly different from each other. Scripture says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." As often happens when a husband and wife have a poor relationship with each other, Isaac and Rebekah each latched onto one of the children as a substitute relationship in order to fill the emptiness in their souls. Genesis 25 and 28 tells us, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Isaac saw in Esau the rugged outdoorsman that he himself never was, and he learned to enjoy Esau's sporting exploits as if he was there, and he savored his delicious venison stew. Rebekah, on the other hand, favored Jacob. He stayed close to home. He probably talked to her and listened to her and helped her with her chores. And she found with him the companionship that she missed with her husband. It was a pathetic arrangement, and it was bound to have serious repercussions in the lives of the boys. Psychologists today warn us of the same two problems that were present in this ancient home. They tell us that a dominant mother and a passive father have a tendency to produce problem children, and that favoritism in the family unit tends to cause serious personality defects in the children. While a child may be getting pampered and overindulgent by one parent, he's getting criticized and rejected by the other. Neither one does him any good, and both together contribute to low self-esteem and ambivalent feelings that confuse him and burden him with guilt. He grows to disrespect the parent who indulges him and despise the parent who rejects him. Ultimately, he may spurn both of them and begin grasping for what he wants from life, regardless of whom he hurts in the process. And that's sort of what we see happening here in the home of Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob shows his self-seeking grasping by stealing his brother's birthright. In Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. Esau showed his contempt for his parents by marrying two Hittite women against his parents' wishes. And peace-loving Isaac sat around eating his venison stew, letting it all happen. The tragic decline in this relationship was followed finally by the treacherous end. And treacherous is the best word I can think of to describe the events recorded in Genesis 27. Rebekah, eavesdropping outside the tent, heard old Isaac tell Esau to hunt some venison and make him a savory stew so that he could gain his strength to bless him before he died. Actually, Isaac lived for many years after that, but he had become withdrawn and self-absorbed, approaching a state of hypochondria. It is important to understand that he still did not know that Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing of the firstborn and become the spiritual leader of the family. Scripture later declares in Hebrews 11, verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, not Jacob. The Spirit of God certainly would not have said "by faith" if Isaac had given that blessing in conscious disobedience to the known will of God. Isaac did still not know. This would have been the perfect time for Rebekah to flee to God in prayer for divine wisdom, and then go in and tactfully share with Isaac the promise that God had made to her shortly before the twins were born. If ever there was a time to talk it over, this was it. Had she reasoned with him lovingly on the basis of God's word to her, she certainly would have secured the for Jacob the blessing that God had wanted him to have. But instead of prayer and reason, she chose treachery and deceit. Concealing one's true thoughts and feelings can actually be a form of deception. And deception had become a way of life for Isaac and Rebekah. Now it was about to come into full bloom. Be wise for us to notice this carefully. For this is the kind of thing that a lack of communication could eventually lead to. Rebekah's diabolical plan was to help Jacob impersonate Esau, so that blind old Isaac would be fooled into blessing him instead of his brother. Jacob did not like the idea, because Esau was a hairy man, and he was smooth. It was likely that his dad would put his hands on him, feel his smooth skin, and his deceit would be exposed, bringing him a curse rather than a blessing. But Rebekah offered to assume any curse upon herself and urged him to go ahead and do it as she said. Her offer sounded so sacrificial, but it was not so. Trust is essential in any loving relationship, and trust cannot flourish in a home where there's dishonesty and deceit as there was in this one. Husbands and wives who purposely keep things from each other, who sneak around to hide the truth about finances, the activities they're involved in, the things that children have done, or anything else, can never enjoy the fullness of God's love in their relationship. Love can only grow in an atmosphere of honesty. Peter exhorts us to lay aside all guile and hypocrisy in 1 Peter 2:1. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. Rebekah and Jacob had forgotten what the truth was. With the help of some goatskins, the two tricksters pulled off their deceitful plot. Isaac trembled when he later discovered that he had been victimized by his wife and son. But he would not reverse the blessing. He had blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed, he confidently affirmed in Genesis 27:33. Isaac realized that God had overruled his original intentions, even though it was only by an act of deceit. His willingness to accept it from God was such a significant expression of faith in God's sovereign control of his circumstances that it earned him mention in faith's hall of fame in Hebrews 11:20. Esau did not have that much faith, however. He vowed to kill his brother. But as we might expect, Rebekah came up with another ingenious idea. When she heard what Esau intended to do, she called Jacob in and said to him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" In order to get Isaac to agree to her plan, she had to deceive him again. It was another masterful performance. You can almost feel the melodrama as she exclaimed, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" Genesis 27:46-46. So Isaac dutifully called Jacob in and instructed him to go to Haran to find a wife. One deception usually demands another, and so the life of the deceiver is in a hopeless web of despair. Poor Rebekah. She thought she was doing what was right. But God never asks us to sin to accomplish his will. By her deception, Rebekah further alienated her husband from her. She enraged and totally estranged her firstborn son. And while she thought her beloved Jacob would be gone a few days, she never saw him again. When he returned home 20 years later, Isaac was still alive, but Rebekah lay next to Abraham and Sarah in the sepulcher cave of Machpelah. Some of the details may vary, but the general pattern of their lives has been repeated in many homes down through the ages. Communication's at a standstill. You live under the same roof, but you live in your own world alone. It does not matter who is at fault, husband or wife. Stop drifting apart. Turn around and say, I need you. I need you to talk to me. I need to know what you think and how you feel. Please share yourself with me. I need you to listen to me and try to understand. Then start talking about it openly and honestly. Reach down inside yourself and share with each other your hurts, your fears, your struggles, your frustrations, your weaknesses, your needs, your goals, your aspirations, and listen to one another patiently, understandingly, forgivingly, and encourage each other with loving. New joys will open up to each of you as you grow together. There is always more than just the surface story in the Bible. There are layers of lessons that are hidden underneath. Other interpretations of events may vary, but this one makes sense to me. Remember, these were people that Scripture tells us about, that Yahweh through his angels spoke to. That didn't happen to just anyone, but there's something special here for us to learn from. Rebecca heard what the Lord had told her about the babies before they were born and was determined to ensure that happened on her own. Isaac was advised not to go down to Egypt, and the Lord appeared to him, saying, Do not go down to Egypt and dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Isaac was a faithful servant, and he was blessed by Yahweh as well, becoming quite wealthy as he moved to a few places throughout the land over the years. That's my version of events. Let's hear yours. Comments, questions, concerns?